Lord love us? He chastened us. And we are going to look at another aspect of God's will, that is the chastitive will of God. Now what we have already looked at this morning is we saw how we must not run away from the will of God. And we focus on the first two aspects of God's will, that is the preceptive will of God and the directive will of God. And we have already seen how when the Lord leads us, you must obey. When the Lord leads us, when the Lord reveals His will is clear. Okay, oftentimes, the problem with man, the problem with us, is not that God's will is unclear or God's will is uncertain or unsure. But the problem with us is we like to run away from the clearly revealed will of God. So when God revealed His will, He reveals His will very clearly. You need to know what are the principles of Scripture. You need to know what are the commandments of Scripture, because God reveals His will through the precepts. And then we have also seen how when God reveals His will, He reveals and He leads us step by step, one step at a time. He does not reveal to us so much about the future concerning things that are to come, because we do not need to know them now. Oftentimes, in fact, you know, if you know too much about the future, it will become a very heavy burden to bear. So God reveals to us what is enough for us to know now. And there are many things which we still do not understand, which we still do not know. Then we trust in the Lord's purpose, we trust in the Lord's timing. But the question is, when God reveals, will you obey? Now, what we have looked at this morning, I have not gone into the detail, but the Bible tells us Jonah went to Tarshish. Now, if you go and look at the map today, modern-day Tarshish would be in the region around Spain. Okay, that is in Europe, the area of Europe. So, where Jonah was, now we believe that he would be around the region of Israel. Okay, it would be by the Mediterranean Sea. If you look at your Bible map, you'll be able to find out where Israel is. And Tarshish, okay, where Joppa is, Tarshish is towards the west of where Jonah was. Okay, that is towards the region of Spain. Where God wanted him to go was Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, which would be towards the east of Israel. So Jonah ran, you notice, the opposite direction from where God wanted him to go. And what the Bible says, we have identified this, is that Jonah was running away from the presence of the Lord. Yes, even though he may be running away from Nineveh, the Bible says that in fact, he was actually running away from the presence of the Lord, or at least he was trying to run away from the presence of the Lord. And this was how stubborn and disobedient Jonah was. And that was the reflection we also meditated upon this morning. Because you have to reflect and see, do you try to also run away from the presence of the Lord because you just want to seek your own will, you just want to do your own things, you don't want to follow where the Lord has led you? Okay? So this is what we meditated upon this morning. Now, in our second message, we're going to see how the Lord will chastise those whom He loves. So the context now is where the Lord has really called Jonah to go to Nineveh, and then Jonah ran away from Nineveh, tried to go to Tarshish. There could be various reasons why he went away. Could be because the people of Nineveh were so wicked, and they were a very terrifying people. He did not want to have anything to do with them. Or it could be because he was lazy. You know, the size of the task was huge. The Bible later will describe how Nineveh is a city that has the size of about 3 days' journey, a great city. So perhaps Jonah also could have been lazy. Or maybe Jonah resented the Assyrians. So for one reason or another, Jonah refused to go to Nineveh. Then what will the Lord do? Now we are going to look at three things again this evening. Okay, the first thing we are going to look at is when man tries to run away stubbornly from God, sometimes he may be very comfortable in running away from God for a while. As he suppresses the prompting of the Spirit, see, the Bible says that we may quench right? The Spirit. I mean, we should not, because the Bible there, Apostle Paul says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Now, the idea of the word to quench the Holy Spirit means to extinguish the Holy Spirit. Now, we can never completely extinguish the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts if we are truly believers. But even believers, they may actually try to suppress. It is going to be uncomfortable, there's going to be a tension, but they will try to suppress the prompting of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit, where the Spirit will tell them what you're doing is wrong, what you're doing is sinful, is displeasing to the Lord. But where we are stubborn, we will try to suppress it, we'll try to ignore it. And sometimes believers can even do that, because one example is Jonah. Before we look at Jonah, you have other examples like David. When David sinned a sin against God with Bathsheba, we know that he remained in his sin for at least 9 months without repentance. How we know that is because when Nathan the prophet confronted him and told him of this parable of a king who took off the sheep of a poor person. Then later, when David realized it was him, he then repented. And we know it's 9 months because when Nathan the prophet approached him, Bathsheba gave birth to the child that she had with David. So at least 9 months had passed. And during that time, the Bible did not record at all, and we believe that David was not yet repentant until Nathan the prophet appeared to him. And so sometimes this is one thing that is very dangerous. When we are in a backslidden state, when we are in a stubborn state, we may be very comfortable. We may ignore all the warnings. We may ignore all the commandments of God. We may ignore even the Spirit's prompting in our heart. We try to suppress it, and then we may even go to sleep. This is what you see Jonah doing. You look at verse 5. Okay, now, so the Bible says that the Lord has sent a great wind in verse 4, and then there was a mighty tempest in the sea. But in verse 5, the mariners were afraid. Okay, so the sailors, they were all afraid. And then they cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. This is something that is amazing. In the midst of the storm, he was fast asleep. Sometimes, you know, if you travel by sea, you don't even need a storm to keep waking you up, to not have a good night's sleep. Because the traveling on the sea is very choppy. Okay, maybe ask Ikan Milton, because soon he's going for a cruise. I think I've been on several cruises. Now, I do not know. Maybe some people, they feel that, oh, because it's like, you know, the rocking of the boat. Okay, it's like putting a baby to sleep. Then they can sleep very well. So I do not know whether some people can sleep better or not. But you know, if there's a storm in the midst of your travel, I don't think you will be able to sleep. Right? Because the whole boat is no longer a gentle rocking. It will be swaying, it will be tossed to and fro. And then the wind will be howling. How are you going to sleep in the midst of this storm? But somehow Jonah was fast asleep. And again, what is again very puzzling is that as he was running away from the presence of God, he just ignored God completely. And he thought that he could ignore God by going to the bottom, the sides of the ship, in order to sleep. And that's why I believe that over here, Jonah must have suppressed the prompting of the Spirit. Jonah must have suppressed the convicting work of the Spirit of God in his heart. And he just went to sleep even in the and tried to run away from the presence of God. And so this tells us, you know, how when we try to run away from God, we can become so foolish. As we are so stubborn, as we harden ourselves in our hearts, harden our own hearts, you know, we can be so blind, we can ignore the word of God, and we just put ourselves to sleep. Now, that is actually a very frightening thing. Because it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. You know that if you know that you are in sin, if you know that you are doing something that is you know, in disobedience to God and His Word. And then a friend, the Lord sends a friend to now point out what you have done wrong. Or it could even be through the preaching of God's Word, when you listen to a sermon. And then because you are so hardened and so stubborn in your heart, you will justify all these things away. And sometimes even your good friend who cares enough to share with you and to point out, you know, brother or sister, what you are doing is displeasing the Lord. And what you do is you turn the tables back upon this person. Then now you go and try to find fault with this person who cares for you, who is trying to help you. This is who we are. Sometimes when a person is trying to run away from God, he can become so stubborn and hardened in his heart that he can even sleep through in the midst of his sin. But you know, you notice over here that when Jonah ran away from God, he became so foolish. So the sleepiness of Jonah was not just physical. Okay, the sleepiness of Jonah was also spiritual. I mean, of course, here the Bible emphasized the physical aspect, but you look at how foolish Jonah became. Now, Jonah was a prophet. Okay? Now, and as a prophet, we know that he knew who God was. Okay? You look at verse 9, the Bible says that he said unto them, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land. So as a prophet of God, Jonah knew that God is the Almighty God. God is the one who has created the heavens and the earth. Now, but why would then Jonah think that he can hide from God? If God is the Almighty God, how can he flee? How will he be able to flee and run away from the presence of God? He is someone who ought to know better. I mean, if there's anyone who should know the character of God, the person of God, the power of God, the might of God, it should have been Jonah. Yet he was the one who fell asleep. You see how when a person tries to run away from God, when he suppresses the prompting and the convicting voice of the Holy Spirit, when he tries to ignore the revealed will of God, he becomes so foolish. He does not even realize what he's doing. He does not even see that how he's behaving makes no sense at all. And this is how it is also oftentimes when you or I, when we try to run away from the will of God, we behave in such a foolish manner. You know, sometimes when you hear of the sinful things that people do, and then when they dig themselves deeper into sin, they really behave in such a foolish way. Take the example which we saw earlier of David. Did he really think that when he tried to get Uriah to come back, you know, from the battlefront, to get him drunk, to sleep with his wife, did he really think that he can cover the initial sin that he has committed? And you know, when you look at David's example, his steps to sin were very deliberate. If you study that account, we're not studying that now, so we won't look at that in detail, but if you study that account, you'll see how at first David saw Bathsheba, and then after that he inquired, he asked, and after he sent men, then he took her. Very deliberate. David seemed to think through very carefully. And after he already committed that sin, he tried to use one sin to cover another sin. And so he tried to lie to Uriah, get him drunk to sleep with his wife. You know, when Uriah was a faithful, loyal soldier, said that, you know, how can I enjoy comfort when my fellow soldiers are fighting this battle in the battlefront? Then later, David had to plot again. He used one sin to cover another sin. When you see a person stubborn in his sin, blind in his sin, he becomes so foolish. He behaves irrationally. Right? Sin will cause a person to become very irrational. And then he will try to use one sin to cover another sin, and another sin, and another sin. And soon he becomes so dull, even to the seriousness of sin. And youths, today, you know, I really urge you all, because you're becoming very smart, very intelligent. In fact, sometimes it's quite frightening. But with that intelligence, some of you are also very good with words. You can argue back now, you can talk. bad, right? I mean, it's nothing bad or wrong, okay, if you are very good, you know, at expressing your thoughts. In fact, it's good. We encourage you to express your thoughts. But if you become so clever, where you seem to know God, because you are Christians, like Jonah, you will go and say, I know who is this God. I know he's the God of heaven. But then because you become so clever, you think that you can use your cunning ways to cover up your sin. It can become very frightening. You know, recently there was a teacher who shared with me. Okay, this was about 2 weeks ago when I was at the CPK camp. And then this CPK teacher was sharing with me about one of the experiences that this teacher had as she was teaching, you know, the kindergarten. And she said, she was sharing that she's actually very afraid. And she's very afraid, you know, how children behave and next time, you know, what these children will become. Because she said that there was this experience where she was teaching in the CPK, and then one day, this student did something very, very naughty. Okay, very, very bad. And she said that it's not convenient to tell me what that was, but it was serious enough that the teacher had to call the parents. Okay, so something very terrible, and so the teacher had to call the parents now. And when the child was confronted, okay, this teacher confronted this child, the child was so remorseful. Okay, and then the child cried. And then the child asked the teacher, sorry, told the teacher, sorry, sorry, sorry. You know, the child was so remorseful, didn't want the parents to come down. But the teacher said that no, because this is something very serious, the parents have to come down. Then the child kept crying and was very apologetic. So later, the parents came down. And then the parents, together with the child, had to meet the principal. Okay, because it was something very serious. Then suddenly, when they met the principal, the teacher said that the child changed totally, completely. The teacher asked the child, tell your parents, what did you do? Okay. And then when the child refused, the teacher told the parents, and then suddenly the child just completely changed his story and his account. And he said that, no, he didn't do any of these things at all. Then the child just said that, the teacher are trying to falsely accuse me and set me up and things like that. Then the child kept denying and denying and denying. And all the teachers were shocked together with the principal. And I'm also very shocked because think about it. This is K1, K2 children. Now, I didn't ask the teacher how old this child, so I'm not sure whether it's K1, K2. But K1, K2 is like 6 years old. Right? You're not even talking about primary school. 6 year old child, how does the child know how to manipulate? Right? Because that's manipulation, you know, right? I mean, if you do not know what is manipulation, you do not know how to manipulate, very good. Yeah, actually, you must know because you must be wise as serpents, harmless as stuff. You must know, but you don't use it. But it's very frightening because this child, so young, knows how to manipulate, knows how to say in front of just, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Then in front of the principal and in front of the parents, they say, I never do any of this. And then, you know, sometimes when children tell lies, right, they are not very good at telling lies. Because when they tell lies, they will show that they are very guilty. Okay? Young children, if they do something wrong and then the parents found out, then the parents ask them, do you do this? Then at first the child may say, no, but then they will look very guilty already. Okay? You just look at some of the child in our church. But then if a child can tell a lie, you know, without any remorse, without any expression of guilt, that is actually very, very scary and very frightening. And you imagine if now a kindergarten child can be so cunning, how about children, youths, teenagers of your age, or later even adults? And they don't realize how foolish they are. Because yes, they may deceive the whole world. Even if they succeed in deceiving the whole world. Can they really deceive God? And for you, this is why it is something that you have to think about very carefully. You see what a sad state Jonah was, right? What a sad state Jonah was in at this point. He tried to hide from God. He went to the sides of the ship.
Now the sides of the ship describe the deep part of the ship. He tried to quench the spirit, ignore the things that he has done. And I wonder, what was he telling himself throughout this whole time? So maybe he says that, I will repent later. Maybe he says that, I'll wake up later. Now I'll deal with whatever comes later. Maybe that was what he was telling himself. Jonah remained comfortable. And so sometimes, you know, when we talk about the will of God, because this whole camp is about discerning God's will, right? I mean, the sevenfold will of God. Be very careful not to misuse this thing called peace. Because there's a false kind of peace, and then there's a peace of God. Right? Sometimes we just say, you know, you do something. Oh, when I do this, I want to see whether it's the will of God. Then I say, do I have peace? Be very careful, because at this point, did Jonah seem to have some sort of peace? He was asleep, very comfortably, in the bottom, the sides of the ship. He seemed to have some kind of peace, but it's false peace. It's not genuine peace. So don't just use peace on its own to say, oh, I'm very happy doing this. You know, I have peace, therefore it must be the will of God. At times, it can be a false kind of peace, like the case of Jonah over here. In fact, that was what happened, I remember, with one friend who was then a youth, now he's an adult. There was once where I was had this encounter with a friend, and because this friend did something that was wrong, sinful, clearly, you know, in light of the word of God. And so some of us were very burdened. You know, we tried to talk to him. And I also spoke to him and shared with this brother why, you know, he must not do this, he must not continue doing that. And then the strange thing that he told me was, he said, so 1 week after, we actually talked on the phone. Okay, because he stopped coming to church after that. And when he talked on the phone, he says that, you know, when you share with me that thing, and you said from God's word, you know, what I did and why it was displeasing the Lord. For the whole week, he said, he felt so uneasy. He felt like God was angry with him. And he felt so scared. And then he said that he was crying even at times. He could not sleep at night. And then actually, I mean, I didn't mean, of course, to, you know, like make him feel like that. But I believe that what happened was that he saw that he was displeasing God. He saw that he had sinned against the Lord, and the Lord was speaking to his heart. And this is a good thing. And his proper response should be that, therefore, I better quickly turn back to the Lord. I better forsake my sin. I better repent. I better turn to the Lord now. But then, you know what he told me after a while? He says that when he felt that way, he was so troubled that he just decided to not care anymore. So his response was, I'm so troubled in my heart. You know, the Lord is not giving me peace. I know I've done wrong, but I don't care anymore. I just don't want to care anymore. I don't want to care about church. I don't want to care about my friends. I don't want to care about what is right and wrong. I don't want to care about God anymore. And he said at that point, when he decided to not care about everything, suddenly he felt so happy. And he just decided to continue doing what he was doing. And that is false peace. And you have to be very careful, because if you are truly a child of God, the Lord will not give you peace if you sin against Him. But if you try to keep suppressing, ignoring, and you have this attitude where you say, I don't want to care about God anymore, then what you have done is you have hardened your heart even to God. And if you are a Christian, you will not want to do that. What happened to Jonah over here was, he fell asleep. As he was running away from God, he became so stubborn, he now had this false peace, even as he fell asleep with God. And you know, when you look at the state of Jonah, now this is the second thing we want to look at. You see how Jonah gave excuses, okay, or tried to pretend or to present himself carry himself in a way as if he had not sinned. And the way I would put this second point is that when man runs away from God, when they are stubborn, they often give excuses. Okay? Now, look at this. You look at verse 7. I know that when you read this whole passage, you will not see that Jonah gave any specific excuses. But you look at his conduct. You look at what he did. Okay? Now, in verse 7, the Bible says, okay, so, because the ship was now being tossed to and fro, okay, and then Jonah was fast asleep. Later, you go back to verse 6, the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we not perish. Now, one thing to take note, okay, I didn't mention earlier, but all these sailors were very experienced sailors. So they would have experienced a lot of storms. But this is a storm that is different from any other kind of storm. And we know that because when they experienced and encountered this storm, it was so severe, so tempestuous that they say that it must be because of God. Now, they may not acknowledge the God of Jonah, they may not acknowledge Jehovah, but they say that it must be because of a God. Right? Call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us. So, somehow these sailors who are very experienced sailors must have encountered a lot of storms before. They felt that, well, this storm is different. This was a mighty tempest. They were so afraid, they quickly called upon any God which they knew. And now they called Jonah to also call upon his God. Okay, then now look at this in verse 7. The Bible says, they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots. Okay, so in those days, one of the practices that they did, when they wanted to try to find out who was the one, who caused this storm, then they tried to draw lots. And then the Lord fell upon Jonah. So they said, come let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots and the Lord fell upon Jonah. But what I want to point out over here is this. You see, when Jonah was trying to run away from God, when he was fast asleep and then he was woken up, he would see the storm immediately. He should immediately have repented. And then when the sailors now ask him, come, let us draw lots together. Why didn't Jonah just simply say, you don't have to draw lots anymore. I'm the one. I'm the cause of it. You realize that at any of this time, Jonah could have admitted, Jonah could have repented, but Jonah didn't. And so even though he did not give any excuse verbally, you see how Jonah played along. Right? He played along with the rest of the sailors, tried to pretend, it's not me, until he was found out. And this one thing that is very frightening about those who have sinned against God. They try to play along. They try to go on as if they have not sinned. Until sometimes it is found out, then they will repent and you'll be sorry for their sin. And at that time, sometimes we wonder whether they are truly repentant of their sin or they are only afraid of the consequences. And there's a big difference. Do you know the difference between having a true remorse for your sin and merely being afraid of the consequences that you have to bear? See, if let's say you are caught and then you say sorry, many will do so because they are afraid of the punishment. They are afraid of the consequences. They are not sorry because of what they have done. Right? They are not sorry because they have sinned. Or they are not sorry because they have hurt a person. They are only sorry because they have to bear the consequences. And this is what marks true repentance. True repentance is where a person is truly remorseful and sorry for his sin. That even before he was caught, even before he's caught, he will now quickly turn back to the Lord and he asks the Lord to forgive him. He will not play along until finally he is caught. And I want to ask you, do you play along even when you are in your sin? Now, how do you play along? Well, you still come to church. You still pretend everything is normal. You know, you still put on a facade, a front, okay, that you are walking very close to God, and then you sing the hymns with everyone else because you're afraid that if you don't sing, then somebody will come and ask you, no, why are you not singing? And so you just sing so that nobody will confront you or ask you. And then maybe in discussion also, you try to be active because you don't want to let anyone know that there's any problem with you, that you're struggling even with sin. You just play along. You notice, like in the days of Joshua also, that was what happened. Achan, when the Lord told Joshua and the children of Israel to destroy everything, right, in Jericho, because this is like belongs to the Lord. Okay? The first city that they conquer belongs to the Lord. They are not supposed to take anything. And Achan and his family, or rather Achan, we know his family was implicated, but Achan, right, he took off a gold and a silver and hid it. Then when the lot was cast, Achan also played along. He was hoping, let me not be discovered. And let me not be found out. That was what he was hoping. Perhaps Jonah also was hoping that. You know, why did he play along? So that perhaps I will not be found out. You know, I'm actually sometimes quite afraid. I wonder how many youths, how many families are really hiding their sin and pretending and playing along as a Christian. You know, Reverend Timothy Toh used to share with us students, okay, that when through his many years of experience as a pastor, when he does counseling, he actually realizes, or at the time he realized, how there are so many broken families. Now, I know that this may not concern you now because he was talking about marriage, but it does illustrate and show you how actually a lot of people just play along. So he was sharing, he said that in his many years of counseling, there are so many surprises, right, where there are couples who will come to him and then suddenly share with him that they're on the brink of divorce. And then he will try to counsel them to save their marriage. But he says that when you look at this couple in church, you will not be able to see at all, to even anticipate, to think, to imagine at all that this is a couple that's on the brink of divorce. Because on all other occasions, they seem so loving, you know, everything, the family seems so perfect. But then they come to here and say that, you know, we're on the brink of divorce. And then that they share that this has been the problem that's going on in their family for years. Now, this may not be what you're experiencing now, but I wonder, you know, whether when you come to church Sunday after Sunday, you know, you come for teens camp, you know, you play the captain's ball, you sit to a message, and then maybe look even attentive, right? Everything that you see, oh, everything is okay. My spiritual life is okay. My life is fine. Everything is okay. But actually, your heart inside is full of turmoil. Your heart is still full of sin. You still have not submitted to the Lord. You still have not turned to the Lord. You still have not forsaken this sin that the Lord has shown you in His Word. You are still stubborn. And you refuse to repent. And that is why it's so frightening. When a person sins, you see how he tries to play along, to give excuses, to pretend to continue in his sin. How long have you not communed with the Lord in the reading of His Word or pray? How long? But then you still come to church and then it doesn't matter. Though to you, to not commune with God through prayer, you know, to not meditate upon His Word, means nothing to you. How long have you continued in that and then it does not affect you? How long in school have you behaved one way? With your lies, with all your filthy speech, and then you just pretend that's okay. How long have you continued in your pride and your arrogance? And then you just come and pretend as if everything is okay. You play along until you hope, or maybe you are waiting, that the Lord will find you out. And that was what happened to Jonah. The Lord finally fell on him. And you know, sometimes when God's children try to run away from God, they play along. They give all these excuses. And Jonah only acknowledged. Okay, so he finally acknowledged in verse 10. And then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the man knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. He only finally told them after he was found out. Now, yet, despite this, you notice that Jonah still tried one last attempt. Okay, one last attempt to run away from God. You see, so this is what I believe. It's one thing to just simply tell others you have sinned, and it's another thing to truly repent of your sin. Because what Jonah did then, after he had told them, was this. Okay? They say, right, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may become unto us? For the sea roared and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth in the sea, so that the sea will become unto you. Now this is a very, very strange thing. What Jonah should have said, if he's truly repentant, is turn the ship back around. I have to go to Nineveh. So you see, even at this point, he still did not want to turn to the Lord, even though the Lord has sent this storm, even though he was found out. He told them, I'm the cause. He was not repentant. There's a difference between truly repentant, repenting and saying that I'm the fault of it. I'm to be blamed. Yes, I'm to be blamed, but I'm not sorry. See, that's the difference. You know, sometimes when you talk to people, when they say, you know, I'm to be blamed, it's very hard to respond. Okay, I've ever tried to reconcile two people who were arguing. And they had a serious argument. Okay, and then after that, you know, we sit them down and talk to them. Okay, try to explain, brother, you know, this, and then the other brother that. So this brother, you know, he said like this. He says, it's okay. It's okay. It's my fault. It's my fault. I'm to be blamed. Yeah, it's all my fault. It's all my fault like that. Then actually at the point I said, well, I don't know what to say, you know. Because he seemed like he's already admitting fault. So if you say that, hey, you know, can you truly be sorry? I already say it's my fault, what? Right? I already say I'm to be blamed. It's all my fault, what? So if you tell him that you must be truly sorry, then he says that I already say I'm my fault. It's my fault. What else do you want me to do? How to respond to that? Okay? So you cannot tell him to be sorry because he already said it's his fault. Okay? Then what else can you do? So sometimes, you know, people can have this method. I don't know whether you even call it a method. Right? They can do these kind of things where they say, it's my fault. I'm to be blamed. But they're actually not sorry. And this seems to be like what Jonah did. He says that, I am the cause of it. Yes, it's my fault. And then the people say, what shall we do now? Now, if he's truly repentant, he would say now, I know the Lord wants me to go to Nineveh. Can you turn back to Nineveh? I will go back to Nineveh and obey the Lord now. Because true repentance will be manifested and will be seen in obedience. If Jonah was truly repentant, then he would say, I must now obey the Lord. If you are truly repentant, then you would say, I must forsake this sin. I must stop doing this. I will stop giving excuses. I will stop justifying my ways. I will obey. But Jonah did not do that. He gave a very, very strange, a ridiculous counsel. Just throw me overboard. Because he's now saying, no, even if I die, I will refuse to obey. Right? He said, I'd rather die than go to Nineveh. Then he said, that's why he says, just throw me overboard. I mean, of course, he didn't know that God would send the big fish or a whale to deliver him. But by saying, throw me overboard, he's saying, I'd rather die than obey God's will. And I wonder whether some of you, some of us, are also that stubborn in our hearts. That we rather suffer, that we rather die, you know, than obey God's will. But this was what Jonah did. He says, take me up, in verse 12, and cast me into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now the men, okay, they plowed hard. Okay, verse 13, they tried to row hard in order to bring it to the land. Okay, so they tried to think of a human solution. And these men still tried to help Jonah run away from God. I don't think that they are, you know, rowing hard to go back quickly to Joppa. It seems like they are just rowing hard in order to bring it to the land. But they could not because the sea was too strong and tempestuous. It was tempestuous. And then finally, they took Jonah. They cried one last time, and then they took Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And that's the last thing we want to see. The last thing we want to see is that God will intervene when his child tries to run away from him. The chastitative will of God is where God will intervene. God will finally intervene. God will ultimately intervene when his child tries to run away from him. You cannot run away from God forever. You cannot successfully run away from God. God will intervene in your life. We see, in fact, that God was already intervening throughout this whole point in time. God intervened in sending the storm. When Jonah tried to run away from God, God intervened in sending the storm. When the lot was cast, God intervened in a miraculous way through his providence that the lot will fall upon Jonah, that his sin will be exposed. God intervened. And even when they tried to row hard to get to land, God continued to intervene so that Jonah cannot run away from God. And finally, even when Jonah tried to take matters into his own hands, he says, I'd rather die than obey God. He was cast into the sea. Then the sea was calm. God intervened. And God intervened in a marvelous, miraculous way by sending a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And this is the chastity will of God. And it's something that we as his children must be very thankful for. That God intervenes in your life. You know, when someone intervenes, hey, when you are doing something that's displeasing to the Lord, when you are doing something that is wrong and bad and criminal, and someone intervenes, actually that person loves you and that person cares for you. We may not like it at times because we may feel that, you know, our freedom is being restricted. Okay? Or we may feel that, why is it that I'm not given my independence, or why is it that I'm being embarrassed? But actually, that person who is intervening is trying to help you, is trying to save you, and is trying to prevent you from destroying yourself. I remember when I was young, and this image will always be in my mind. I can't remember exactly how old I was, but I believe I was in primary school. Okay, but I remember that there was one incident that at that time, okay, I was quite bitter about. But now, having grown older, I look back, I realized I understood why. Okay, there was one day, I remember that my family, together with a few other family friends, we went to Malaysia. Okay, and then, you know, because my family with some other family friends, we have this yearly trip, you know, to Malaysia together as a group and things like that. So I remember that there's one day, I can't remember where we were or how old I was exactly, but I still remember this incident very clearly. We went to Malaysia and then we go swimming. Okay, because what do you do when you go to Malaysia? You go swimming, right? Now, I mean, as older, you go eating. Okay, when you're older now, you eat. Okay, when you're younger, you go swimming. So that's why when you all go church camp, every time you all go swimming, right? So we go swimming. Then I remember that somehow, I don't know why, I was running around the swimming pool. And then suddenly my father, he saw me running around the swimming pool. He just shouted very loud and says, you stop there, you know. And then all my friends were there. Then immediately he came to me and then he scolded me. He says, don't run around the swimming pool and things like that. So of course, you know, how did I feel? I was so angry at him because why you scold me and shout at me in front of everyone else, make me so embarrassed and things like that. And then he just stopped me right there, you know, from running. What's wrong with running at the time? Of course, later when I grew older, I understood why. Okay, you don't run around the swimming pool. I mean, it's wet, it's slippery. Okay, if you slip and then you fall, it'll be so dangerous. That's why you don't run around the swimming pool. So later I understood that actually my father was stopping me, was preventing me from harm, okay, from very possibly very serious hurt. I mean, if you see a child, okay, running out into the road, would you stop the child? And the child is not aware of the danger that is around the child. Would you stop the child? Of course you will stop the child. And sometimes you will not stop the child by saying, hold on a moment, you know, can you stop there, please? Let me explain to you, why it's not safe to go in the middle of the road. What you do is you stop the child, you snatch the child out from danger, you pull him away first, and then maybe the child maybe feel very shocked, right? May not understand, why does he just pull me out? Then later, then the father will explain to the child. Because the child is in imminent danger, right? So what you do is you take the child out first, and then later then you explain. See, do you realize that when you are in sin, or when you wander away from God, when you are running in your own way, when you're trying to run far away from God, you are heading into very, very dangerous place. And sometimes what the Lord has to do is just to stop you in your tracks. And at times also, the Lord has to send people, parents, your teachers, friends, who care very much for you. And sometimes they have to just to tell you, stop first. And because you are in such serious danger, they may have to tell you, stop first, and then explain to you later. I know young people, teenagers nowadays, we like to know why. So we want to know why first. Can you explain to me, why? And then if you are not convinced why, I'll still continue doing it. But you know that when you are young, you have a lot of blind spots. Hey, you may not know what's a blind spot because you don't have a driving license. Okay? When you learn driving, then you know what is a blind spot. It's when you are driving and then there are certain areas in the mirror that you cannot see. And when you're young, there's too many things that you do not understand, you still do not know, you think you know. But actually you don't. You don't realize how dangerous it is, but you think you know. And people who know, based also on God's word, God who knows, will try to stop you. And will you obey? God will intervene because He loves you. And God will send people in your life who will care for you, who intervene because He loves you. You want to get involved in a particular relationship with someone. And you are so emotionally attached. But godly men and women around you say that, no, this is not right. They try to stop you. Then you feel that, why is it that the whole world is against me? Why is it that everyone is against me? You don't understand. And you are bitter about it. You get angry about it. But actually, it's because people around you care for you. They know that this is not good. This will hurt you. Sometimes it can also even be a particular course that you want to take in your studies. Maybe a particular course or study, a particular type of subject. And then, you know, there are your parents who say, no, don't do this. This is not good. And they may even have to sometimes intervene very strongly and say, no, you cannot. But you feel very angry, not realizing that actually they are saving you from hurt and harm. And that's how the Lord intervenes in our lives. But when the Lord intervenes, He's very merciful. And that's where we see that the Lord had prepared. Now when I read verse 17, what I see here is this very simple statement, this very simple word, prepare. The Lord had prepared. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That's why Reverend Toh used to say, when he described the chastity wheel of God, that God's cane is a sugar cane. And God's cane is a sugar cane because at the end of it is very sweet. When you submit to the chastisement of the Lord, it's actually very sweet. It's like when parents, they actually really love you. And sometimes they cane you, right? You all got cane, right? You all got cane before, right? Okay? When they cane you to discipline you, it's because they love you, they care for you. I remember when my parents, they cane me. Okay? Sometimes naughty, they cane me. Then, very funny, because next day got school. They got a cane mark. Right, they howl, very embarrassed, very shameful. Then you put plaster for me. Okay, so they came here already. They said, okay, you know what you did wrong already? Okay. And tomorrow got school, right? Okay, I'll put plaster for you so that your friends will not see. Right? So you put plaster. So, you know, if one day, if I come to church, then you see I got plaster, means what? I got cane, right? Yeah, I mean, it's not always the case, but I mean, it's just a very nice expression of how, with the chastisement and with the punishment Okay, the chastisement, to be more precise, the Lord always shows His mercy. Now earlier I've explained that there's a slight difference between punishment and chastisement. Okay, we often use the word punishment for unbelievers, and we'll use the word chastisement for believers, because the purpose of chastisement is to restore. Okay, the purpose of chastisement is to bring you back. The purpose of punishment is now to mete out judgment and justice. Okay, so there's a different emphasis, right? Punishment is to mete out judgment or justice, but chastisement is to restore. Okay, chastisement is to win back. And God's cane is a sugar cane, because at the end of it, it is very sweet. The Lord prepared the way. This is the chastisative will of God. So we, as God's children, must realize we must not run away from God. If you try to run away from God, you may be very comfortable for a while. You may try to, you know, deceive yourself. You may try to make yourself feel better. You give yourself a false sense of peace. But you cannot do that. You won't be able to do that for very long. Some who try to run away from God, they may be very stubborn and give themselves excuses. They play along until the Lord intervenes. But if you are His child, we thank the Lord that when you try to run away from Him, He will intervene. You can never successfully, finally, completely run away from the Lord. The Lord loves you, and the Lord cares for you. He will intervene in your life. Let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, how we thank Thee that Thou art our loving God, and whom Thou lovest, Thou will chastise. And we thank Thee that even when we face Thy discipline, we know that it is out of a loving heart. Help us then to stop running away from Thee. Help us to repent and forsake any of our sinful ways and turn back to Thee. For we know how our sinful ways, it grieves Thee. It brings sorrow unto Thy heart. O Lord, we thank Thee for how Thou love us so, and Thou wants what is best for us. So help us to seek Thee. We continue to pray for this teens camp, that Thou will be with the campers. Help them to learn many precious lessons. Help them to have a good night's rest so that they will be fresh and be able to continue learning Thy precious word through the rest of this camp. Hear this our prayer, for we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.